Good to see each of you here. I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at that passage for a little while this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, the idea is of the hope that we have. We'll talk about that in the last hour. But he points out various things that we have hope of as they are contrast against what we have now. That as we are those who live now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 seems to be that which is what's gone to. That we are now sojourners. We're pilgrims in this land. And we're to live like that as those who are sojourners and pilgrims, those who live after a higher calling that is of God, than those who are a part of this world. As we look toward that heavenly home, our hope in the end, we're to conduct ourselves during this time that we live upon the earth. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trials that are there. But we need to learn the principles that ought to be so about our lives that we would be truly what God would have us to be. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he comes in that to talk about the kind of submission that we need to learn. Look at the first four verses beginning. He says, "The elders who are among you, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when he, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." That point that is made there about Peter talking to those who are also elders. Obviously, according to the scripture, Peter was one of the elders of the congregation that was there in Jerusalem in some time past. And he exhorts these men who are elders here in this dispersion that he is talking to. He says, you need to be elders as those who are shepherds over the flock. You have a responsibility of overseeing. But notice that the responsibility he talks about of overseeing, that leadership that is there, is not a leadership that's for self. The idea of this leadership is one that's presented of what the elders first are not. You're not leaders to be lords over the flock. But instead of that, it's a type of leadership that's learned from Christ, the chief shepherd of your soul. And what is that? That kind of leadership that Christ showed is one that's a leadership by submission. Now that's an oxymoron in many ways. It's looked at as a paradox that is there. If you're a leader, you're a leader. You're the one who's the boss. You get your way. No. That's not the kind of leadership that's presented by Christ. The leadership that is presented by Christ is that he came in this world not for a benefit of himself, not according to his own will, but he did that for submission, entirely to bring about what is in our benefit for salvation. And therefore he submitted himself to the will of the Father so that there might be that Savior, that chief shepherd to show us the way towards heaven, to lead us there. And he says to the elders, now that's the kind of leaders you're supposed to be. When you look at it, this is really the point that's made in Mark chapter 9 in verse 35. There's an argument among his disciples as who is the greatest. Jesus, it said, sat down, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. There's the concept about leadership and about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. It's not a kingdom of this earth like we've talked about in our Matthew class on Sunday morning. It's a leadership that is a leadership of a heavenly cause, of that which is spiritual in nature. Just as Jesus pointed out in the attitudes that we ought to have are kind of turned on their head from a physical standpoint. How is it that you would say that those who mourn are really the ones who are comforted? And how it can be that the meek will inherit the earth. None of that's so in a physical kingdom, but that's so in a spiritual kingdom. And so as he talks about those who are elders here in the first part of 1 Peter 5, he points out this is a leadership not for yourself. It isn't one in which you're the source of that authority. The authority comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. And as God came in the flesh, he exemplified the kind of leadership that is there. It's a leadership of submission. Therefore, whatever we're talking about in our life, if we want to be one who would lead, who would have some use, who would have some great purpose in the kingdom of heaven, what do? We do that by submitting our desire and our will to God's will. And we live in such a way as to benefit others and help them. Notice the way Peter put it as he goes on in verses 5 through 9. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, being clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see the way he takes that point of a submission that is there, even of those who are in leadership, that was the way exemplified by Jesus Christ. And then he applies it to how we learn submission of the Lord. The elders are spoken of. Then immediately he says, you need to look to the chief shepherd of your soul. You're not someone that's autonomous and the very source of authority. You're to learn that from Christ. He is the ultimate one who showed that authority as God come in the flesh. And then he turns to all of us and he says to us, now you need to be ones who show that towards others. In verse 5, when he points out, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. I don't think he's talking about to the elders as in bishops or overseers in a local congregation, but talking to those who are relatively younger in age that you submit to. You recognize leadership that can come there from the older, that they have, hopefully, that wisdom that's gained by age, that they've gone through their life, dedicated it unto the Lord, and as a result, they've learned something. Sometimes young people want to start out thinking they've learned it all. I kind of thought that when I was young. I don't know how I forgot it all because I don't know it now. But the idea was that we recognize this humility that is to be learned, this submission that needs to be learned, is one that recognizes there's something I might gain from others, especially those who have the wisdom or have been through those times to be able to learn. And I need to seek that out. That's truly the kind of submission that ought to be there. But as he talks about this submission, he points out the way that it is learned. Not just the end product, but the way that it is learned. First, he points out that fact that it starts with us having a certain mind that's there. You be those who have the mind that Christ did. That's the point that's being made. The elders were to learn from that chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then he points out, we ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to learn from that mind of Christ that he had to be one who was humble. Or as he puts it there, that we be one who recognizes that we ought to submit and that God gives grace to those who are humble. He resists those who are proud. Well, in learning that, surely it brings our mind back to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. That's the very point that's made there. In Philippians chapter 2 in verses 5 through 8, he talks about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, what kind of mind did he have? It wasn't a mind that Jesus benefited himself. And that's why he says in verse 5, you be like Jesus. You have this mind in you which was in him. When he examines the things that were done by Christ in this context, think about how each of them show humility. That he came in the form of God, But he didn't count that to be something that he had to hold on to at all costs. But what happened? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Sometimes people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ in the flesh turn to this passage and they say, well, see, it was just the form that was there. It looked like it, but he wasn't deity in substance. I need to look at that idea of in form. That's the very point that the Hebrew writers makes in Hebrews 1, that God, that Jesus was in the form of God, not while he lived on the flesh, but as he is now. That he was deity then, he's deity now. And as deity, the reason he is deity, he has the same form, he has the same substance, the same nature as deity does. Why? Because he was deity in the flesh. When he came as deity in the flesh, what does that show us about his humility? Well, being in the form of God, the very nature of God being there with him, and living throughout all eternity in heaven in the realm of God, is that on the same level as what we have in this world? You ever been around somebody that's just supremely kind of dim-witted? They aren't able to think much, and you wonder, how in the world does that fellow tie his shoes in the morning? Think about what Christ must look at the people who existed in his time at, when he, being God in the flesh, knew the very detail and the very idea of everything that was present among man. And yet he lives among those who don't. Think about it when he was in eternity past. He dwelt with the Father and with the Spirit. He realized heaven as his home. That's the thing that we was used to. Have you ever gone to a new place? And as you go to that new place, you say, you know, this just isn't like home yet. You look at some of those things in the past and you long for them. What do you think it was like for Jesus coming into this world, knowing the things of eternity, knowing the joys of heaven, and yet existing in the difficulties that are there of man's life at its very best? What do you think it was like then for him to be one after he had come in the flesh, been degraded by the things of the differences between the physical realm and heaven, to then be nailed to a cross and to die for our sins and have to do that in such a way as he submitted to the will of God? Now there's humility. One who put away his own desires, his own concerns, his own things that he looked at as being that which were good in his sight. And yet he died in the most humiliating way so that we might live. Jesus did not gain anything from his subjection, any of those points. He lost. When Jesus was there on the cross, there was no sin for him to die for of his own. He had never committed sin. Why did he die? He died as that which was the sacrifice for you and I. What we could not give, that was great enough to bring about our own forgiveness, the sins that we deserved to die for, Jesus died for that. Philippians chapter 2, I'm convinced, says more to us than we sometimes realize about the humility of Jesus Christ. In every action, in every day, in every moment of every day, Jesus denied self. And the reason he denied self is he had that mind to bring about the good towards others. That's humility. And that's what we need to learn from Christ. When you look back over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus testifies truly of himself. When he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the nature of Jesus. That's the giving of Christ. He came into this world that we might be those who would find rest for our souls. That's the mind that he had. And that's the will that he has still to this day. In Philippians chapter 2, going back to where we looked in verse 5, at the mind of Christ, that mind is to be in us. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, back up in verses 3 and 4, There's an exhortation by the Apostle Paul as to what we ought to be like in our mind. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You ever had that kind of a thing that was done to you and you wanted to come out looking good? Jesus, as he's going through all of the humiliation of the trial, let alone the cross, think about what that was like. The idea that you're one who's a blasphemer of God when he was God in the flesh. The idea that you've done all this wrong and gone against the law when he was the very author of that Old Testament law and the perfect fulfillment of it in every sense. Jesus was one who was humiliated. He was spat upon. There was a thorn of crown, or thorns to make up a crown. They put a scepter over it and bound it into his head. Now in all of that, what was being seen? He did not say in any of that time, I'm going to prove you to be evil people and I'm going to show all the wrong. He said, Father, let it not be laid to their account. Why? Because it was not his own interest that he was interested in. It was the interest of others. It was the salvation of the world. That's the mind that he had. That's the reason Paul talks about this kind of a mindset in Romans chapter 12. And in verse 13, going down there, it says 3, but it's supposed to say 13. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He goes on to talk about that, of how it is that we ought to be in that sort of a way. And in every case, his point is, you ought to be a servant who is prepared to serve. Earlier, back in that chapter, he had pointed out how we are to have that kind of a way of serving. In verse 3, now I want to go there. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How do we achieve that humility? He says, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's how humility is ultimately exposed in our life. It's there by purifying a mind and recognizing God has given me a place and he's given every other one a place. If I might think that that place is some great one, I need to remember something about where I got it. Everything I got from God. Someone might say, oh no, I have a mind. I understand more scripture than that other guy does. So what? Who gave that scripture to understand? And who gave you the mind to work with it? And who gave you the ability to impart that or anything else? Ultimately, when we come back to it, everything is the gift of God. I've got nothing of my own rights that I produced that was there just by me. Whatever I might have that's of any benefit in helping is a benefit that God gave me, not that I'm the author of. So with that kind of a mind, then Peter points out something else. We need to put actions into place from that mind of humility that bring about a submission to one another, to look at their needs, to look at the will of God in their life and try to bring about the best for that. Look back in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now his point there, you be strong to bear the scruples of the weak. In other words, your place isn't to say, oh no, you don't get it. You're kind of wrong on all of those things. It is to work with that one and try to bring them along to be greater in the truth. Not to please ourselves, as he says in verse 2. but instead to be one who pleases his neighbor, to lead him to edification. I remember my brother telling a story a number of years ago. He was preaching in Floral Heights in Wichita Falls together with Hayes Renault. And he took this fellow who said he wanted to talk with one of the One Cup brethren. And so Ken went with him, and he was trying to talk with him, reason along the way. And he said this other brother kind of obviously thought he was just going about this the whole wrong way. And he says, look, I can take care of this real simple. He said there had to be multiple containers because Jesus said, drink ye all of it. And if one of them drank all of it, what'd be there for the next one? Well, I thought, you know, that's kind of crazy to think of that, for all of us to partake of the contents there. He had given up the idea, made the cup, the container, rather than the contents that all were to partake of. And he thought that was just a splendid kind of an argument. He stomped out the door. And Ken was telling me, he says, you know, I know what Paul was talking about now. And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant brethren. And that's the way it was. And I laughed about that. But his idea was to try to work with him, not to tell him, that's a crazy argument, and here's why. Bring him along in that. Sometimes we deal with people who do not understand, among those who are brethren, various principles of truth. The idea is not to make fun of that. It's try to bring them to recognize that more and more. Why? As they become those who grow in the Lord, the cause of Christ is benefited, which we're going to talk about in a minute. It helps them in that sort of a way. We're not the masters of them. We're not the ones to look down upon them. We're the ones to try to bring them up for the good of God's cause. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, there's also something pointed out about this idea of submission that we ought to have. In Ephesians 5, starting out with verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we partake of the things that he talks about in verse 18. Not being drunken with wine, but instead being filled with the Spirit, in other words, the will of God. As we grow in that, and as we sing, and in that singing are involved in singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, in other words, a worship to God, and we give thanks for what we have in prayers with our brethren. What he's describing there is not only a life, but a worship we share together in Christ. Then what are we doing? What we're doing ultimately is what verse 21 says. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And somebody tells me, I don't know why I need to be there, or why I have to. And then you don't have a passage you can prove to me we need to be at every service. I don't start there. There's something wrong in the mindset before that. They're looking at themselves and what they want and what's good for them. And what we recognize about everything of Scripture is we're not only about ourselves. In fact, we put ourselves below our brethren. And one of the reasons I'm here to worship God today, and you are, is not to benefit just me. It's to benefit others. Now, someone might say, well, I could go and listen to that later on or whatever else, and I'll go out and go fishing today. When they listen to that another day, how are they helping their brethren as we would in worshiping together? You know, one of the things I've seen since I was a little bitty boy, I grew up in Pampa, Texas, and my mom and dad were going to a sound congregation there. I can almost imagine if I closed my eyes, every one of the rows and who sat on it. And the teacher that was there in that basement of my first class, I can remember the way it smelled. I can remember the things that were said many times. And you know what? A lot of that encourages me. The majority of the people that I grew up around and loved and appreciated so much for their love of the truth, the love of the Lord that they instilled in me, they're no longer here. But the fact that we had that time to worship together, pray together, to sing together, still to this day encourages me. And they were ones who were able to bring me stronger in the Lord by edifying. Don't you ever think that you're here this morning and you aren't affecting one of these little ones. They might not remember your name exactly, but I tell you what, they'll remember what was there about your faithfulness to the Lord. You may be one of those people that's getting older, and you think, what can I do? But I tell you from experience, what you can do is far more than you know you can do. You can affect some of these young ones in their faith throughout all of their life. And after you're dead, your faith will yet speak to them. Our lives are to be lived in a way of that kind of submission. You know, I can remember the names, the faces, everything of every elder that's ever been in a congregation that I've been in. There's a reason for that. My parents always taught me they're to be honored and they're to be respected. In Hebrews chapter 13, it points out not the responsibility of the elders so much as our responsibility in looking to them and in submitting to them. Why? Because they watch for your soul. And since they watch for our souls, what am I to think about? The Hebrew writer says that they may do it with pleasure rather than displeasure. Why? Because that's profitable for you. You see, that submission goes both ways in a local congregation, even with elders and the rest of the congregation. Yes, they have authority. Not as lords to themselves, but in a way of pointing out that which is right in the will of God. I can remember men who I grew up with in Pampa, Texas. I still remember some of them as faithful men. I remember a man back in Corpus Christi when we moved there, Brother Carl Miller. He couldn't put two or three words together without kind of stumbling on them. But if you listen to what he said, it had depth. It had an understanding of faith. And I guess he's the elder that I look to in my life along with those at Alvin and here as having the most influence on me. It's because he showed the life of a child of God. Of an elder, showed the life of someone truly who had given everything to the cause of Christ. When we live in submission to one another, it doesn't matter about where we are and our place that we might have right now. What matters is in our actions that we're showing that kind of a dedication to help others in their life to grow in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have such a family mention. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look with me starting out at verse 14. It says, "Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." You look at that idea that's there of Stephanas and his household. They've devoted themselves. King James says addicted themselves to the work of the Lord. When one does that, then what happens? They act from it in such a way as to bring others to that benefit. They're not looking to themselves. They're looking to the cause of Christ and the people of Christ. And they're trying to help them in that way. Their labor or their work comes from that mind that's there of Christ that we talked about, and then is seen in their actions of submitting to one another and helping others to grow in Christ. But there's one other thing that we need to talk about, and that's the point that is there above all. Above all of that, this text points out to us that we must be in subjection to the will of God. That's why it's all done. It's for the cause of Christ. It's not just ourselves that matter, obviously. That's where humility came in, that we taught ourselves that. There is the fact that we ought to put others above self, but they aren't the ultimate ones either. The ultimate reason that we ought to be as God would have us and subject ourselves to others is because that's the will of God. And what happens in His cause is what really matters first of all. That point is made as he notices the idea in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's what brings us to the place of understanding the submission that's there. That when we look at His mighty hand and compare Him and His cause to everything there about us, we're insignificant. The cause of Christ is what will go on. Each person lives their life and they think of that as being the center of things at first in their life. That's the way youth is. They then learn they're not the center of life. There's a whole lot of other people that are around them. They've got the same kind of life. They've got the same kind of soul that's there. And they're going to answer to the same God. And I recognize that my life is really not something that's all by itself. There are a lot of other people out there too. And they matter just as much to God as I do. Therefore, what happens in that kind of a way? What I need to be concerned in is not what takes place with me. Yes, I'm to be concerned with others. But the main thing I'm to be concerned about is the cause of Christ. What do we do to help the cause of Christ? What do we help in the way of that becoming stronger? You remember the point all through here. We learn it from the chief shepherd, from Jesus. And what did Jesus say as he was about to endure the cross? The night of his betrayal in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 39. It says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus recognized that it was not going to be pleasant. Indeed, it was going to be extremely difficult, painful, everything that you can imagine to go through the cross. If it's possible, he says, I don't want to go through that. None of us would. But where was his focus? Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will. The first thing that needed to be accomplished was that for the good of God's cause, of bringing about salvation that was there through the death of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 4 and in verse 10, again that point is made. When he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, one of the things that we learn about ourselves, and we're not all that significant. As you grow, you recognize your parents have given you everything. And you recognize without them, I wouldn't even make it for a few days. Then you get a little bit older and you recognize your place with regard to the rest of the world. That nobody calls you king or nobody calls you president or these things because you aren't. You're kind of down on the totem pole of all that. And that has a sense of humbling. But the ultimate sense of humbling is to look at ourselves in representation, us versus God. What am I like? You know, Isaiah pointed out that fact. That when you look at God, he said, my ways are not your ways, God says to Isaiah. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You want to humble yourself, get to thinking about what you are in relation to God. When I look at myself and there's a tendency to make anything kind of puffed up, go back and look at God and that'll put you in your place in a real hurry. To recognize the infinite power of God, the infinite wisdom of God. All of that to show the sense that I'm nothing, He's everything. So now what happens? I better submit to His cause. When I get to thinking, well, I don't know why the Word of God says that. Surely this would be just as good. I think it ought to be this way. Guess what? It's not your way and it's not my way. It's God's way. And there's a reason for that. That He's far wiser and greater. And I need to submit myself to His will. Not what I think I ought to be doing. Not to what I want in my life. When you go on to Romans chapter 6 and in verse 13. That's put into a kind of a practical way, as the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves, now notice this, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, And then what? And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, you present self to God, you present Him as being the one who is above, who has the right to rule, then what? Everything that you have, you put in His place to do what He says. The word righteousness talks about that which is right or ordered or according to God's will or order that's there. What do? I don't think this is what I think, this is what I want. I present that and say, my members are yours, Lord. You direct them. Why? Because it's His cause that is greatest. Now, when we have that kind of mind and those kind of actions and that kind of submission to the will of God, then what comes naturally? What comes naturally is what the rest of the text says. That you be one who looks to God as the one who is to be exalted, and you resist the devil. When you look at God versus the devil, what's the difference between them and their nature, in their power, in their will, their thoughts, in their designs? Everything that the one would be for, the other would be against. And what the one is against, the other is for. They work in polar opposite directions. Therefore, when I am humble myself in a way of understanding who God is, that I'm nothing and He's everything, then what I recognize about the devil, all he's wanting to do is bring me harm. Bring me that which is according to His will. He's that selfish coward, that one who is going after his direction to try to go against all that's good in God. And what does that teach me about my life with regard to sin? It ought to be opposed to it. And when I give in to sin, and I give in to those things, the desires of sin, what am I doing? I'm deprecating God. I'm looking at His holy act of grace. I'm looking at the provision of Jesus Christ, and I'm spitting on that just as certainly as one was before the cross of Christ spat upon Him. What do I need to recognize? He's everything and I'm nothing. That if the Lord is going to be the one who does that for me, He's shown me His concern in me. The devil wants me to go away from Him. Makes the choice kind of simple, doesn't it? A lot of times when we get back to recognize it, which way will we go? A lot of it isn't so difficult. It has to do with starting a mind of recognizing I ought to be one of submission. And when that gets there, as it ought to be, especially to the will of Almighty God, to His cause, then it makes many of the things in this life so very simple to see. They're the evil that the devil would have. It's opposed to the one who's given me every good and perfect gift. And we ought to oppose him and resist him with everything we have. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer. Be dismissed.